I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the New Testament book of Hebrews. If you're using the Bible there at your seat, you'll see that it's on page 1008. For those of you who are visiting today, we are in the midst of a sermon series, a short series that I started. It's a topical series, but I still go exegetically through the passage. But it's called Renewal for You, Me, and Us. And I think it's appropriate as we enter this new year that we would look at this. So today we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 3. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Hear now God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have opened your word and we have read it. And so now, Lord, as your word is preached, open our hearts and our minds to accept what you would teach us. If you were to rebuke us, if you are to teach us, to uplift us, Lord, let your spirit do as your will dictates. And I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in thy sight, O my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So let me ask you a question. How is your eyesight? Can you focus on the screens and is it clear to you? It's not always for me. But I wonder if it is for you. What about when you read your Bible? Do you have to have it like this or way out like this? How is it that you see when you read? Did you follow along okay as I read the text? You know, for some of us, the large print Bible is the one that we really need. Well, let me ask you another question. Have you had a vision test recently with your eye doctor, with your ophthalmologist? It has to be one of the highlights of my year. They put this gunk in your eyes and they check the pressure to see if you have glaucoma. Well, at least they do for people my age. And they put something else in your eyes to dilate the pupil. Now, for some of you, you've already passed the test by looking at the letters on the wall that are across the room. But for people like me who fail the test consistently, the fun is just beginning. Because the doctor comes in and he puts this giant thing in front of your face and you look through a lens and he or she says, which looks clear, one or two, A or B? And then they switch the lenses on you. And in some cases, it's hard to tell if one is clear or is two clearer. So you say, one, I guess, but you're not really sure. And they keep doing that over and over again until they have your correct vision. Did we get that shot? So that means for some of us, we get glasses as thick as Maz Kanata's goggles. You know, they look like the bottom of a Coke bottle. Thank you. And in my case, they're bifocals, which means for reading up close, the bottom of the glasses helps correct your vision in that way. The middle part is like this no man's zone. And then the upper part is for seeing far away. So if you see me going like this, as I'm trying to find that sweet spot of where I can see. So focus is really important. Today I'm going to talk about vision, about seeing clearly. But I'm not talking about the eyes that are in your head. I'm talking about the eyes of our hearts. It's all too easy to lose our vision, to lose our direction, to get off course. So this sermon is all about vision. As I said, not the vision of these eyes, but the visions of our hearts and our minds. So in this passage, we're encouraged to fix the eyes of our hearts on the founder and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. So here is the main idea, if you like to take notes. The Lord is calling us to refocus our vision on the mission He's given to us. To be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel of grace to the world. The Lord is calling us to refocus our vision on the mission He's given to us. To be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and proclaiming the gospel of grace to the world. So today we'll consider four steps to refocus the eyes of our hearts and minds as individuals and as Grace Church Elizabethtown on Jesus Christ and His mission to us. First, remember our heritage. Remember our heritage. We see that in the first part of verse 1. Second, laying aside what hinders. Laying aside what hinders. We see that in the middle part of verse 1. Third, keep fixed and focused on Jesus. Keep fixed and focused on Jesus. We see that in both verses 1 and 2. And fourth, and lastly, run with endurance. Run with endurance, and we see that in the latter part of verse 1 and verse 3. So let's get started with remember our heritage. So think about family and roots and history and faith. It's important to know where we are and where we've been. So look again at the beginning of verse 1. The author of Hebrews says, therefore, and those of you that have been in this church for a number of years, you say, you're supposed to say when you see that, what's it there for? And so you look back for the context before. You look at ahead, the context beyond. So you have to see what it is that the author is trying to point us to. And in this case, he's saying, everything I've said up to this point is important. It's leading to this very verse. And so he's referring then to the context of actually the previous 11 chapters. We haven't been going through Hebrews. We did that several years ago. But the beginning of chapter 12 is this culmination. As he kind of summarizes in these verses, these few verses, everything that's come before. And he's applying all the truths that he's given to us in that first 10 chapters. So if you were to look back through those chapters, the primary theme is that Jesus Christ surpasses all other attempts at righteousness and peace with God. He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses, the promised land, the high priest, the priesthood, and even the entire animal sacrifice system. Then when you get to chapter 11, you see that it's a series of illustrations in the lives of real people, how those truths applied to them. We see it in the lives of Noah and Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, even Rahab the prostitute, David, Elijah the prophet, and many others, and enduring and obedient faith and trust in the Lord, whether in good times or in bad times, and even in life and in death. So chapter 12, verse 1 obviously follows with the conclusion of all that has taken place in chapter 11. It's a call to remember a heritage, where we are and where we've been. Just like the great cloud of witnesses that went before us. Have you ever done one of those DNA tests to find out your family history? I've not done it. But I have a cousin who did it probably, 10 years ago, back when it was like $1,000 to do it, because he was really into historical, understanding our background. And he did it on the Atkinson side of the family, and he traced that family tree back to a Norwegian man who lived in the 9th century. Who knows? Maybe he was a Viking. That would be kind of cool. But for those of us who are followers of Christ, our heritage goes back much further than the 9th century. In fact, it goes even further back than even the birth of Christ. The Apostle Paul speaks in Romans 11 of how Gentiles have been grafted into the olive tree. I mentioned it in the pastoral prayer of the Jewish people. Back to Abraham, the very beginnings of Israel. And Hebrews 11 speaks of the faith of the great crowd of witnesses who looked forward in faith to the coming Messiah, to Yeshua, to the Messiah Jesus, the one God would send to redeem His people. And that faith continued with the disciples after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection and ascension into heaven. They told others of what Jesus had said and what He had done. And the faith went throughout the Roman Empire. Our church background comes from the Protestant Reformation with the doctrines of grace, from the Word of God being the cornerstone of our faith and practice. And we can remember the beginnings of Grace Reformed Church, then Grace Church Elizabethtown. Established now 19 years or so ago in Mike Nelson's living room, where he had a Bible study. So for you new folks or visitors, there are still charter members among you who had a vision to establish a PCA church teaching biblical and reformed doctrine in Elizabethtown and in the surrounding area. Our vision statement is on the front of your bulletin, if you care to look. And it says, connecting our community to the glorious God of all grace, a place to belong for those brought to life by Him. So the first step in refocusing is to remember who we are, where we've come from, and remembering our heritage. The second step in refocusing is laying aside what hinders. Look again at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If we're going to run the race that's described in this verse, we've got to shed the excess stuff so as to lighten the load and so that we might run effectively. This last summer, we had a yard sale. My family had a yard sale, and then our church also had a yard sale that benefited Operation Christmas Child. And as my family, as we were going through all the things in our house, we were and we still are amazed at how much stuff that we have accumulated. We were, for those visiting, we were Mission to the World missionaries in Brazil. And when we returned from Brazil, we basically had just a suitcase of clothing, and that was it. And now we look around and we say, where did all this stuff come from? How did we accumulate all these things? I tell you, American consumerism is alive and well. Everything around us is telling us to buy. You need this. You've got to have this. And I'm afraid it's easy to fall into it. But I have to say this. Purging your stuff is a truly freeing experience. I mentioned several months ago that I would like to become a minimalist. I don't know if you know what those are, but it's these people that, like, you know, they get in a house and they have like a few sticks of furniture. They have about four pairs of clothes, maybe even less than that. And that's about it. You know, they have some food in the pantry, only enough to eat for that day or for a few days. And then, you know, they live. That sounds great. You know, I don't know if I'll ever achieve that this side of heaven. Perhaps when I enter that mansion that the Lord has made for me, it'll be a minimalist mansion. I think that would be wonderful. We'll see what happens. But the truth is, we all have a great amount of clutter in our lives and closets that need to be cleaned out. Why? So that we can run this race that's set before us without the weight and clinging of sin that wants to trip us up. And so let me ask you, what is it in your life that weighs you down? And sin that so easily entangles, as one version puts it, or so clings and hinders your progress in the race of the Christian life? Could it be an attitude or an old grudge against someone that you cling on to that you won't let go of? And you know what? Things that can weigh you down don't have to be something sinful, you know? It may be something that's relatively good. Maybe for you it's a hobby or an interest that's gone further than it should, robbing you of time that you could be using to further the kingdom of God. For me, that was, for a long time in my life, the sport of soccer. I let it become a god to me. It took time away from my family. It took time away from furthering the kingdom of God. So when there's clutter in the closets of our lives, even things that can be beneficial, we can lose focus of our mission and our vision. I mentioned about when we moved back to the United States, we just had that suitcase and a carry-on apiece. And we had to decide what we would take with us when we left Brazil, and what we would bring with us, what we would leave behind, because, you know, the airlines restrict how much your bags can weigh. After all, the plane has to get off the ground, right? So if it's full of a bunch of stuff, it's not going to get there. It's not going to lift off. So the question for us today is this. Is there something in your life that needs to be cast off? Is there something that needs to be discarded so that you might run without hindrance the race set before you? Can you lay whatever that is at the foot of the cross of Christ and leave it behind? That's laying aside what hinders. The third step in refocusing is to keep fixed and focused on Jesus. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Let me stop there. So, you know how some churches have what's called a children's message, excuse me, during their Sunday service? We don't do that here, but let me tell you about one that I heard about. So there was this pastor who was doing just that, giving a short children's message. And as an object lesson, he was going to talk about squirrels. So he said to the boys and girls, I'm going to describe something. And when you know what it is, raise your hand. The pastor continued. So this thing lives in trees and it eats nuts. No hands went up. So he went on. They can be gray. They can be brown. Some can be even red. And it has a long, bushy tail. No hands went up. The children were looking at each other with great nervousness at this point. The pastor's thinking, okay, what am I doing wrong? He He went on with more clues. These things can run up the side of trees and they can jump from branch to branch. They chatter a lot. And when they're excited, their tails twitch. Still no hands. Finally, one brave little boy slowly raised his hand. He said, "Pastor, I know it sounds a whole lot like a squirrel, but I know we're in church, so the answer has to be Jesus." As you know, he gave the perfect Sunday school answer. Of course, we know the answer is Jesus, because he's the founder and he is the perfecter of our faith. See, Christianity is the only world religion where its founder says, and I mentioned this in the prayer, "I am the way, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to God, to the Father, except through me." Every other religion says, you've got to do this. You've got to obey this. You've got to keep this. Otherwise, you will not be accepted. This last fall, I was on the clergy team for a men's Emmaus walk. You may be familiar with that. One of the lay leaders was a local man who swam competitively NCAA Division I at Notre Dame for 4 years. He is still, I think, quite an athlete. And I learned that in competitive pools, you know, like Olympic-sized pools, that each lane has in the tiles underneath a plus sign. I didn't know that. But for some, Christian swimmers, they look at it, he says, as a cross. And when they're in a swim meet, they focus on that plus sign, on that cross. So they can stay in their lane, but also metaphorically to compete and conduct themselves as Christians focused on the cross of Christ. Now, Grace Church Elizabethtown exists because of one reason, or better yet, because of one person, Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is our focus and our purpose, period. Our focus as individuals and as the church must be on the cross of Calvary, on Jesus and Him crucified. But oh, how easy it is to be distracted and drawn away from a purpose. For visitors and other folks, my wife and I, we have a young lady in our home that we're raising. Her name is Jessie. And Jessie wanted a puppy for Christmas. So she got a puppy, a new puppy for Christmas, and her puppy's name is Bella. Bella is a rescue dog, and she's, you know, one of those Heinz 57 dogs. You don't know what kind of breed she is. But she's really a sweet dog. But she's also all puppy. So the other day I was playing with her, and she was chasing after a ball that I would throw. As she ran after the ball, she would run over one of her other toys. So she would lose focus. She would lose purpose. The purpose was, I got to get that ball. But she would run over that other toy and she would be like torn. Do I get the ball or I get the toy? And she doesn't know what to do. So she would run and grab the other toy and put it in her mouth. And then she'd drop it and she'd go get the ball. She'd come back to the toy, drop the ball, get the other toy. She just didn't know what to do. She couldn't be focused. Aren't we a lot like that? So let me ask you, what are the things or thoughts or behaviors that distract you from focusing on the cross of Christ as you're swimming in that lane? What are the things that our church is focusing on that is distracting us from focusing on Jesus? Perhaps we can discuss that in our congregational meeting. And folks, I would call to you and hold, and I say this in all honesty. I want you to hold me accountable that if I do not preach Christ crucified and risen from the dead, that you would call me to task and set me straight. Because that is what I am tasked to do. I would just say, friends, brothers, sisters, let us hold each other accountable, that Christ would be the focus of our lives and of our church. Keep fixed and focused on Jesus. The fourth step in refocusing is to run with endurance. Look again at the end of verse 1. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then also look at verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Just yesterday, I was talking with Mike Nelson, and he mentioned being on a canoe trip with his son's Boy Scout troop. It made me think about how difficult it is to paddle a canoe or a raft upstream. If you've ever tried it in a pretty rushing river or stream, it's very difficult. In fact, you feel like you're not going anywhere. You almost feel like, well, you will go backwards if you don't really paddle, but you're going forward a little bit, but it's just, you know, it's hard. It's difficult to move forward. I hope you realize that we as a church, in holding to the historic tenets of Christianity, we are paddling upstream against culture, against society. It's rapidly changing. Now, I don't say this to sound reactionary or for us to think that society is our enemy, but we must not forget that we are in an endurance race and it is an uphill climb. I'm not going to mention the teams, but the NCAA football national championship game was played recently. I know that there are some folks in this congregation that would like for me to say the name of the team that lost because they like another team in Alabama, but I'm not going to do that. There's a bunch of y'all here today, I know, family members and such. These are both very skilled and successful programs. You see, the athletes are in great shape, though at this point in their season or up to that game, they're bruised and they're battered and they're probably really tired. They need a well-deserved rest. But contrast this with the people in the stands. They're eating their nachos. They're eating their hot dogs. They're drinking their beer. They're drinking their soft, it's okay, it's a Presbyterian church. I can talk about that. They're drinking their soft drinks, other fattening things, and they desperately need exercise. Maybe not all of them are doing that, but you know that too many folks just don't get enough exercise, and I'm one of them. Here's the point. We must be in the game, not sitting on the sidelines or sitting in the stands being lazy. Verse 3 tells us that the Lord Jesus endured the torture and death on a Roman cross so that we might have life and breath and have our being. At the end of verse 2, it speaks of that Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand at the throne of God. You see, he did this so that we might not grow weary or faint-hearted in the endurance race of the Christian life. See, it's not a sprint. It's more like one of those Ironman races where they go, or one of those ultra marathons, 100 miles or something? I don't know how people do that. But it's grueling. It's difficult. It's tough. But the writer of Hebrews wants us to remember that Christ died so that we wouldn't grow weary, so that we wouldn't grow faint-hearted, especially when the going is rough, the battle is fierce. But you must be in the game to be in the battle. Christianity is not a spectator sport. Verse 1 says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not an option then to sit it out. So what has the Lord called us to here at Grace Church Elizabethtown? If you're a visitor, it's okay. Your church needs to be doing the very same things. So take it in that way. You see, we've experienced amazing grace instead of what we deserve, the death on the cross that Jesus endured in our place. Grace is sometimes referred to as God's riches at Christ's expense. We have a song to sing. We have a story to tell, the greatest story ever told. And we know that this is the only thing that will bring peace and harmony and reconciliation to a society that is careening out of control and headed toward a fiery end. We have a mission. And here at Grace Church Elizabethtown, you can read it on your bulletin every single week. And you know, I am remiss because I am not making you read that or preaching to you about it enough. We need to be, you guys need to know this by heart. You see it there, our mission. There are four parts to it. To glorify God by being a gospel-centered fellowship in which we, one, engage in authentic worship. Two, lovingly lead people to Jesus Christ. Three, equip them to be disciples. And four, minister the grace of God within and outside our community. So they're not in a particular order, so I will not go in a particular order on this. But let me just say this. Running an endurance race like this, we're involved as individuals and as a church doing these things that our vision statement has in mind. When we minister the grace of God within our community, we're encouraging the saints. We're encouraging one another as fellow runners. When we minister the grace of God outside our community, outside our doors, we're showing society that there is a different way to live, where there's hope, where there's peace and purpose and joy, even in the midst of trial, especially in the midst of trial. Because they wonder why you can have joy in the midst of trial. And you have something to say. As we do these things, we encourage one another in this difficult race. We show hospitality to one another and also to those outside of the church. Those outside of the church, it leads them to becoming inquisitive about why we worship the way we do. Why do we sing with enthusiasm? Well, sorry, we are the frozen chosen. I know we don't sing with a whole lot of enthusiasm, but it's okay. A few of you can even raise your hands, and that's good. But we want them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to have a personal encounter with the God of the universe. We want them to see sin for what it is and how destructive it is in their lives. We want them to understand how hopeless life is outside of Christ. Then by God's mercy, they can see and experience and receive forgiveness and the healing power of undeserved merit, of grace, through repentance and faith in Christ. Once that happens, then we're called to equip them to be disciples, where they can grow in faith and trust in God. As we teach them, we grow in faith and trust in God. We become more Christ-like in living life. This means being under the teaching and preaching of the Word weekly for personal and corporate transformation, because we know that there is life in this book. This book, these are not just mere words. These are the words of God, breathed out by God. They transform. They renew our minds. They transform our hearts so that we grow in grace and in truth. The Apostle Paul says that these words are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. It means helping one another to grow in this way and helping new believers in this as well. Then they too can do the same thing for others. It multiplies. It's been said that God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you too much to leave you there. That means not being just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. So that we may live our faith out in our relationships, in our families, in the workplace, in your schools, and everywhere else. How is our spiritual eyesight doing? Today we've considered four steps to refocus the eyes of our hearts and our minds as individuals and as a church on Jesus Christ and His mission for us. We remember our heritage. We lay aside what hinders us. We keep fixed and focused on Jesus, and we run with endurance. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us humble reliance, renewed strength, increased faith, and the eyes of our hearts and minds focused on Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask that you would use these words, your word, to refocus us, to reorient us, to help us see how we might grow in grace and truth as individuals and as a church. Lord, we need you. We need you desperately. We are so easily distracted, like little puppies. We don't know where to go and what to do. But your word teaches us, your word tells us what we should do. So keep us in your word and open and transform our hearts and minds by your word. And Lord, help us focus on Christ so that we might bring the gospel not only to bear on our own hearts, but on the hearts of others. And may you be exalted, Lord God, and may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be lifted up high. And we ask this in His name. Amen.